Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 15. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household, to all who are with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was at near Shechem. And as he journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who are with him. And there he built an altar and called it El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakath. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall bow, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he spoke with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Jacob finally returns to Bethel, We remember the story of Jacob before he went to see his, or on his way out of the land when he was in the day of its distress, before his wilderness wandering in the east. He was about to leave the land, and as he was about to leave that which he desired, as he used his mother's advice to get the blessing, God appeared to him. When all seemed to be lost, when he was in fear for his life, when he was on the run, at that time, at the day of his distress, God appeared to him, assured him of his presence, assured him that he would bring him back, and gave to him, as we saw in chapter 28, he blessed him with the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic blessings that came of that great covenant came to Isaac his father, then came to Jacob as he was about to lose all. Just when he needed to hear God, he was at the house of God. God came down, stood over him, and just as God had come down that ziggurat to be over Jacob, God said he would also travel with him and bless him with his uncle and then bring him back. And God has been faithful. But many commentators, when they read about Jacob's return to the land, they find fault with Jacob. Because Jacob did not immediately, when he come back into the land, he did not immediately go to Bethel. Remember, he came and with his brother, and his brother wanted him to go to Seir, and said, well, I won't go there. And then he went and came close to the land, and the first place where he dwelt in the land was Shechem. And he dwelt there. And again, as we look at this, as we read these as moral tales, and there's a lot of sin and disobedience in Jacob and in many in his family. They fault him and say it was Jacob's fault. If he had gone to Bethel, Dinah wouldn't have gone out. There would have been no rape. There would have been no death. But of course, they are assuming something. And the assumption is not necessary in the text. It's not necessary that when Jacob comes to land, he first goes to Bethel. God does not seem to judge him for not going. When God appears to him in Genesis 35, God doesn't berate him and said, oh, look what you did, bad boy. No. Look at how it starts. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. He goes to Bethel at God's command. He goes to Bethel at God's invitation. God doesn't rebuke him. What are you doing in Shechem? And that's important to understand. Because it's important to understand what God is communicating to Jacob, and from Jacob, what God is communicating to us. See, if we read the story as God Jacob making a promise to God, I'm going to come back there, you better keep your promises to God. And by the way, you should keep your promises to God, and you should obey God always. But what is the situation that Jacob finds himself in at the end of chapter 34? You see, that is why God comes to him. Now remember, when we looked at the end of chapter 33, when Jacob comes to Shechem, we're told that he came, verse 18 of chapter 33, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Or a better translation, and Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, according to Hebrews, living in tents as strangers and pilgrims. They were not the enemy themselves of those whom he had dwelt with. They dwelt with peace. They dwelt with them in peace. But then, as we saw last week, when we considered chapter 34, because of what happened, Jacob had two sons, of what we call them the sons of thunder. Just like James and John did not want to live in peace with those who rejected Jesus, they wanted to call down God's wrath. Simeon and Levi brought the wrath of God, or brought wrath. Actually, they brought the wrath of Simeon and Levi upon the Shechemites and destroyed them. And what, at the end of chapter 34, what is Jacob's situation? verse 30 and 31, the last verses in chapter 34. You see, in chapter 30, he comes in peace, but he's no longer with peace with them, is he? And they're no longer with peace with him. Verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" You see the similarity of Jacob's situation when he first goes to Bethel and Jacob's situation in chapter 35 when God calls Jacob to Bethel. Jacob was in the day of his distress. He was afraid of his brother. He was leaving the land. And now at the end of chapter 34, Jacob is in distress. He's troubled. He's afraid that the people of the land will come and destroy him and his whole household. But the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who keeps his promises, comes to him in another day of distress, in another day of trouble. The God who has never left him comes to him and says, "Come to me to Bethel and dwell in Bethel." He's reminding him of the promise. He's reminding him of his grace. He's reminding him of his protection. And we see that in the story, don't we? Look at chapter 35. Look at verse 5. As Jacob's going to Bethel, look what it says. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You see it? You see God's protection? You see the God of Bethel being the God of Bethel? But notice the difference there. Those last words of that verse. I would have expected it to say, they did not pursue Jacob. But it doesn't say Jacob. It says the sons of Jacob. You might quibble at that, but what's going on here, by the way, at this repetition of the Abrahamic promise to Jacob is really, as we saw this in previous, this is the end of Jacob. Once we finish chapter 35, we'll get 36, which is the descendants of Esau. And then in chapter 37, we see the descendants and what's going on with the descendants of Jacob and his sons. And that's why they did not pursue the sons of Jacob, because there's a change from the promise going upon Jacob to his sons. As well as another reason why it says the sons of Jacob. Who is it that caused trouble for Jacob at Shechem? It was two of his sons. So, as we look at the text, I think it's clear that Jacob, the situation that Jacob is in, which is our really first point here, is a sinner, yes. Not deserving God's grace. He's messy, like that term I applied to his grandfather Abraham was messy. And even his father Isaac was messy, but we don't see a lot of his sins displayed in the text. We do see them of Jacob. We don't try to talk about where is he? Is he a Christian yet? And if he is a Christian, has he backslidden? The text isn't inviting us to do that. It's inviting us to see a sinner who God has set his favor upon, who through God, through him, God would bring the blessing of Christ to the world. And in the days of his distress, God is protecting him. And what's going on there, again, as you look at Revelation 12, God is protecting the child who will be born. So Jacob's situation is a situation of distress, of fear, and God comes to him in comfort and calls him to himself, to the house of God. The household of Jacob is being called to the house of God, Bethel. And look at Jacob's response in verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him. See, here's where we see the sin and disobedience, don't we? Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. We remember when Jacob leaves his uncle, we only know of one foreign god. That foreign god was under Rachel. But Rachel's not the only one who had a foreign god. Whether more people took foreign gods or they got some of the foreign gods, and they remember, they spent some time in Canaan. But this idolatry was rampant among the sons of Jacob. And by the way, Jacob doesn't tell them to do this prior to that. He could have. You see, Jacob and the rest. But in order to come to God, to the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, he realizes they need to get rid of the foreign gods. And he says to purify yourselves and change your garments. Understand, brothers and sisters, this is an outward purification. This is an outward. If they were purified, they wouldn't want the foreign gods. They wouldn't. This is teaching something true, that in order to come to God's presence, you need to be pure. What this is teaching us, and we will see that as it comes, when the Mosaic legislation comes in, when that covenant comes in to come to God's house. And even the psalmist says, who can go up the hill but he who is pure? Jacob isn't. Rachel isn't. Leah isn't. Simeon and Levi definitely aren't. But they cleanse themselves in a certain way, so that they can approach God. Well, we can't help but understand, see that parallel with us, right? We have approached God, haven't we? Mention that we call the church, in a sense, the assembly, the house of God. There's a sense in which this place is not special, but we are in the house of God, and God has promised to be with us, and we are in God's house. But we are looking to God in that holy house. Just as Bethel connects Jacob to the God who comes down that ziggurat, Christ has come down to be with us, and he will bring us to himself, and we need to realize that we need to be holy. And we're not. Did you bathe this morning? Yeah, hopefully. But that's not the bathing that's needed. You need to be washed. You need to be purified. Now, we will not ultimately have that purification that everything points to until the resurrection, but we are pure in who? In Christ. And that's why we call him the new and living way, that we can come into God's presence. So look at also what they do. They not only get away their idols and take off their clothes and put on new garments. That, again, think about it. Want to be careful, but we need to be clothed with what? With Christ. But look else what they do. Look also what they did. Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Now, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean all you women had to take off your earrings. to be here. Well, what's that teaching? Well, often how do people make foreign gods? With earrings. Possibly. Or it could be earrings that signify something. We don't know. But I think that's connection with idolatry. The giving their earrings is connected to idolatry. And what did Jacob do? He hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So notice he did this before he began his journey. And as they journeyed, as we said, the fear of God fell upon them, upon the Canaanites. He came to Bethel. And he built an altar there and called the place, he called the house of God, the God of the house of God, El Bethel. Because it's not the house that's important, brothers and sisters, it's the God of the house. And then we're given an interesting statement about somebody that we haven't heard about except when Abraham's servant went to go get Abraham to give his son Isaac a wife. We see it in verse 8. And Deborah, not the Deborah of the Judges, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Remember Rebekah's nurse went with her, Deborah? Well, we're told that Deborah died. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It's shocking in a way, because who are we not told about? We're told when Sarah died. We're told when Abraham died. We're told when Isaac dies. We're told when Leah dies. We're told when Rachel dies. We'll be told when Rachel dies. We'll be told when Jacob dies. But we're not ever told when Rebecca died. We're not ever told that. She probably is already dead. Likely, want to be careful, but likely she died. Well, Jacob was away for 20 years. Remember, she said to her son, go away and then I'll call you back to myself. I'll call you back. He never comes back to see his mother. It's not her call that's important, but God's call. God's the one who calls him back into the land. God is the one. This supports what we're talking about Bethel. God is also the one that calls him back to Bethel. The reason, a likely reason why we're told that Deborah died in verse 8 is because much of the affection that Jacob had to his mother, he transferred to Deborah, her nurse. And the reason why we can say that is the name that he placed upon the place, the tree, the oak, where he buried her. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakoth. Alon Bakoth means oak of weeping. He wept at the death of Deborah. It's quite possible he was not able to weep at the death of his blood mother. Whether that's the case or not, look at what happens with Jacob at Bethel. You see, we saw his situation in which God called him back. We saw how he obeyed and came. And the obedience is, God says, come here, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to remind you of who I am in the midst of your struggle. God is Jacob's only hope in Canaan. And then we're told in verse 9, he had another Bethel experience in Bethel. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram. Reminder of when he left for Padan Aram. And he blessed him. The man who had idols in his whole house. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Notice, he repeats what was said. Remember when he wrestled with the man? God had already said this back then when he was about ready to see his brother. Why does it say it here? Well, as I'm reminded, and I like to remind everybody, God always loves to repeat himself and says, I love you. That's one answer. But there's another answer. When we looked at him wrestling and remember getting the hip and asking for a blessing and having his name changed, you have wrestled with God and man and you have prevailed. Your name will be Israel. That was a very mysterious man that he wrestled with, wasn't it? It said it was a man. And we believe the angel of the Lord. And then he says, I've seen God's face and I'm still here. So it implies that it's God, but here it's expressly God saying it. I think that's one reason. God says it, it's clear this is God speaking. Not that it wasn't God speaking there, but I think that's another reason why it says, look at this. He said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Whenever you hear be fruitful and multiply, what should you think of? You should think of creation and God's command to be fruitful and multiply, because the blessing upon Jacob ultimately is the blessing of the new creation. As the blessing of Abraham was the blessing of creation. Abraham wasn't looking for a city whose maker was, but he was looking for the city to come. That's why he, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in tents. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. And kings shall come from your own body. That's the blessing of a multitude of the new creation ultimately. And we see it next with the next promise, and that's the promise of a place for this new creation. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I give to you. Let's stop there. Look at historically. What land did God give to Abraham and Isaac? In one sense, he gave them the land of Canaan, right? Did they ever possess that land? Did Abraham ever possess the land of Canaan? He dwelt there. He built altars there. He lived in tents there. He did own a piece. The cave where he buried his wife and where he was buried. See the land. Now, his descendants, God told him, I will bring your descendants. In Genesis 15, I will bring them back. And they will take the land. And it will be their land. They'll have kings. But Abraham never lived there as a king. That is, in one sense, the land that God gave Abraham. But ultimately, the land that God promised Abraham, like the befruit, is part of that new creation. Hebrews chapter 11. He gives it to Abraham, and he's going to give it to Jacob. I will give to you. Notice, where is Jacob right now? He's in the land of Canaan. Is it his? Yes and no. In one sense, his descendants of the 12 tribes will come out and take that land. But you need to understand that that purpose of the land is it will also, the land that Jacob's descendants will possess will also be the land that Jacob possesses, which will also be the land that Isaac possesses, which will also be the land that Abraham possesses. And that's why we, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Jesus, will sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the new creation. This is the promise that God makes. I will give the land to your offspring after you. He gives it to Israel, but then the true Israel, Jesus, comes and is obedient and receives the true land. Notice what God is doing to Jacob at Bethel. He's giving the promise of the gospel, isn't he? Isn't that what he needs to hear? Now, he doesn't tell him exactly how he's going to do it, but here's a man who's not perfect. Here's a man who has a lot of household gods in his family, who has these two disobedient sons, at least. We'll see about another one, and then another one later. God is, he brings him back to himself at Bethel, and he blesses him by giving him the promises. That's what Jacob needs, both in the time when he left his brother, who was after him, and in the time after Shechem, he's worried about all the Canaanite cities who are after him. What he needed to hear was God's promise. That is how we can connect to this passage. You need to hear God's promise. I need to hear God's promise. Whatever struggle, whatever problem that comes from within us, whether our sons do this or we have household idols, whatever our failure, or whatever comes from outside of us, whether it be the Canaanites out there, we need to hear that God has made a promise. And the promise is more fully explained. As I said, we're told that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. He preached the gospel beforehand to Isaac and Jacob here. But he preaches it to us in the full revelation of the work of Jesus Christ. He is a son of Abraham, Galatians 3:16. He is the true Israel of God who comes out of Egypt, Matthew chapter 2. He is the one who receives the blessing, and he is the one who will be fruitful and multiply. We're his descendants. Who will name of it? Think about when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that passage. Who is this speaking about? Himself or another? The one who can speak of his descendants? And of course, Philip said, he preached Christ to him. And the greatest blessing that we can have is we need to return to Bethel. When we come to church every week, we're returning to Bethel in a sense. But it's not Bethel. It's not the place where we are. And we need to come to a place, God called assembly, but it's to El Bethel, the God of Bethel. And when you come to the God of Bethel, you hear his word. His word is summarized very easily by saying Jesus. But it's, when we think about this in the gospel of Jesus, the imagery that I've been working on, and I want you to think of a prism. You guys know a prism? A light prism? You ever see that? A white light comes down, and then you see like all these rainbow, all the colors. I mean, millions of colors that come from the white light, right? It breaks all the colors. Jesus is the white light. This is your prism. All these passages that reveal him, reveal who he is. And yes, he gets repeated. That sounds so trite. But it's the fullness. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are, but if you've had any Shechem experiences, if you had any experiences, or what, if it's people from without, or if it's from your own sin, you need to hear God's call. God calls us to go to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, right? What happened when Israel goes into the promised land? Where's the house of God in the promised land? Well, first, it's in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the house of God. Shechem, by the way, Bethel gets, you know, and Shiloh, that goes, right? So the house of God is what? The tabernacle. And then it finds a permanent place in Jerusalem where God will set his name, in Jerusalem. And then there is the house of God, the temple. That's why some people mistakenly want to rebuild the temple. What's their mistake? What did the tabernacle, what did Bethel, and what does the temple point to? God who comes down. Jesus Christ who tabernacled, John's gospel. They beheld the glory and he tabernacled with them. And he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. As we come here, we look to him. Come back to the house of God. We should never leave the house of God, but we should always return. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, your Son. Father, we pray you would be with each of us as we come, as we still are being blessed by your Spirit. And Father, speak to us, remind us of Christ and his love, of all things. May you be with those of us who are here and those who may hear through some other way of Jesus Christ. May he remind us every single day of his love, of his glory. And may we respond in faith. We ask these things in Christ's holy name.